So we're going to be continuing in our studies. Last night we talked about Moses, and in his finest hour, we talked about the extreme dedication that he had, the great love that he had for the people of God, and how he was willing to position himself as an intercessor on behalf of Israel, even if it meant forfeiting his salvation. He said, "Lord, you know, blot me out of the Lamb's Book of Life. If that's what it would take for you to reconsider the condemnation that you have of this people, yes, they are rebellious. Yes, they have done many things that are inappropriate, but give them another chance." And God did. And so we talked about Moses and the victories that were given to him, that he was able to defeat the adversaries that presented themselves against Israel, the Amalekites in their first skirmish, and then the conquest of what happened over on the east side of the Jordan River. Those things that Moses did, we could notch up as victories in his behalf. But the focus that we used last night was his victory in spiritual affairs, and his willingness to stand in the breach, as it were, to talk for the people of God and to do what he could in service unto them and unto God. Tonight we go a little bit of a different direction, as we're going to be picking up with the story of Joshua, Moses' successor. And we're going to see how truly the battle belongs to the Lord in looking at the ways in which the Lord was helpful to Joshua. Before we launch off into that study tonight, let's open our class with a word of prayer. Brother Harkin, would you join us in that prayer, please?
Our Heavenly Father, what an honor it is to call you our Father. And we're so thankful for this evening that you have blessed us with, that we're able to gather here to study another portion of thy word. Our Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for. We have so many blessings that we enjoy from day to day, and we're so thankful for these blessings. Our Heavenly Father, but most of all, we're thankful for your Son who came and died upon the cross for our sins, that through him we have the vision of eternal life if we live according to thy word. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this afternoon. We're thankful for the lesson that will be presented. We're thankful that there are men willing to stand for the truth and spread the gospel. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with the work here, be with the work all over, that your work will continue to grow both in spirit and in truth. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for our country. We realize that as we look around, there's so much going on in our country as well as around the world. We ask you to guide our leaders in the things that they need to do. And our Heavenly Father, as we stand before thee, we ask you to forgive us where we fail thee, realizing, Heavenly Father, that we are weak and sinful and say and do things sometimes that we shouldn't. We pray as we ask for forgiveness that we'll strive each day to improve our lives and set better examples before other people. Again, be with us and forgive us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Whenever we look at our lives and the way in which events unfold, one way of describing it is that indeed there are some times when we're on the mountaintop. Great things have happened. God has blessed us in so many ways. Things are running pretty smooth. We have a degree of financial security. We have good health. We are enjoying blessings with our children, and we see successes in their lives. And we see a lot of things for which we are profoundly thankful and grateful. To see the growth in the churches and the individuals who are giving their lives in service to Jesus, and to see souls saved, we're on the mountaintop and good things are there and we rejoice over those things. But that's not the way life always continues. As we have those high moments of victory, there are also those moments of distress. There are those moments when we go through the shadows and we're at the other end of the spectrum. Lord, what am I going to do? And tonight we're going to explore that mountaintop feeling and going through the valley as we talk about the story of Joshua. In Exodus chapter 24, we're kind of introduced to Joshua to realize that here is a man that was old enough to have experienced the rigors of Egyptian slavery. He had memories of the things that had happened while they were in Egypt. He would have been one of those that actually made it through the Red Sea as it parted and then destroyed the Egyptian army that was in pursuit. And as time went on, he became a minister to Moses, a servant and a helper and a disciple, a supporter of all the administrative affairs that Moses needed tended to. In Exodus chapter 24, verses 12 and 13, the Lord said unto Moses, "Come up to me in the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them." And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. So Moses, I'm sure, explains to Joshua what God said and what's coming down. And that God wants me to go up into the mountain. I don't know how long I'm going to be gone, but it appears from Exodus chapter 32 that for at least a part of that journey in going to the mountaintop, that Joshua may have walked with Moses as far as he could go. And then he had to stop and let Moses go on to the mountaintop. Because while Moses is up there, we know what happens back down in the camp. During that 30-day period of time that Moses is separated from the Israelites, they come up with the ingenious idea of having a God that they can see and a God that they want to worship. And so Aaron crafts for them the golden calf, and they began to worship it. So God sends Moses to go back down to the camp. And as he is coming back down to the camp, he winds up then being reunited, it would seem, with Joshua. And in Exodus chapter 32, and going down to verse 17, it says, "And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp." Inferred from that is the idea that Joshua wasn't down there. He didn't see all of the things that were going on. And when he heard that clamor in the distance, having been removed from that for a piece, to him, all of the knowledge that he had, it seemed to him like there was chaos down there. There must be a war going on. Because that was his explanation of what he heard. But Moses has a little bit greater insight than that and realizes, no, this is not the sound of warfare that we hear. This is not going to be battle. He said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." And so they began to have some clarity. Whether it was Joshua coming to this knowledge or whether it was knowledge given to him by Moses, one way or another, the two of them understand there's some rejoicing going on down there. We need to go see what's going on. And it's not long until Moses is absolutely enraged at seeing the sinfulness of the people and what they had done. So this matter gets straightened out. The law is delivered to the people, and they pledge themselves to follow the law of God. That they want God's protection. They want Him as their helper. And they pledge themselves to faithful service unto Him. But as they journey on toward the land of Canaan, their grumblings increase Their dissatisfactions are made manifest time and time and time again. But finally they get to the gates of the promised land. And it's now time to send spies into the land. And let's see what this promised land is. This land that is said to flow with milk and honey. Let's see what it's like. So over in Numbers chapter 13, they choose the 12 spies that are going to go in and explore the land. Numbered in that group of spies is Joshua in verse 8 of Numbers chapter 13. The spelling here in the Old King James is Oshia, which is another spelling for Joshua, but it's still the son of Nun. It's a reference to Joshua, as is clearly made known a little bit later on. They go in and explore this land, and they come back to just one illustration of how great this land is they came back with a cluster of grapes that was so massive they had to pass a pole through it, strap it onto the pole, and carry it on the shoulders of two men to bring this bounty back and to show the fellow Israelites just how magnificent the land of Canaan was. But he was one of 12. They checked out the land, and then they come back to explain to the Israelites what they had seen. And the voice of the majority said, yep, it's great land. Look at those grapes. Look at all the bounty that we saw. It is undeniable that this is a fabulous piece of real estate. But we just aren't good enough to take this land. There are people there that are like giants. The sons of Anak are there. And there is no way that we're going to be able to subdue this land. We're a bunch of recently released slaves. And there's walled cities there. And as they say over in verse 33 of the 13th chapter of Numbers, he says, and we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. They're not intimidated by any news about an Israel that's coming through the wilderness. They're not afraid of us, and we have every reason to fear them. But Joshua and Caleb presented the minority report, trying to get the people to say, wait a minute, no, of our own power and of our own volition, we can't take the land. But you're not counting into that the power of God and what God can do for us. And in Numbers chapter 14, going down to about verse 6, we see here them trying to push their case. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. When you put God into the equation, we're stronger than anybody out there. And this is what God wanted. He's led us here. This is the land that was promised to our forefathers. We need to have every confidence that with God's help, we will have this victory. But in verse 10, the Israelites were realists. They saw fenced cities. They saw discouraging statistics. They didn't see evidence that they were ultimately going to obviously win. And so all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. They were getting ready to kill Joshua. And as they prepared to pick up stones and see Caleb and Joshua silenced for being troublemakers, suddenly the glow begins at the tabernacle and God's there to speak. And of course, we know how the story unfolded from there. How that God said, you haven't got the faith to go in. And I'm not going to let you go in. But rather, instead, you're going to wander for 40 years. And all of the accountable males in this assembly, your carcasses are going to fall out there in the wilderness. I'm not going to let you have this land. Because you haven't got the faith to obtain it. So in Numbers 14... and going down to verse 30, God says, doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. Oh, they mourn and weep. But we'll reconsider. Go. You haven't got the faith that it takes. So for the next 40 years, Joshua continues to be the minister of Moses. And he watches the suffering and the death of an entire generation of people. From one plague and one adversity after another, he witnesses what it means to not have enough faith, to not trust in God that things are going to work out right. Now, during the processes of this wandering period, the Amalekites come up against the children of Israel. And yes, it is true that the Israelites did not have a seasoned army and soldiers that were well equipped for battle. But God said, you can deal with these Amalekites. In Exodus chapter 17, beginning in verse 8, it was Joshua who was chosen to be the military leader while Moses watched from up on the hill. Over in Exodus chapter 17, beginning in verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. He sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur held up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So write it down about this victory and about the long-standing problem that Amalek has caused, because one day Joshua is going to be the one that will extinguish this nation from the face of the earth. So Joshua was quite a man. He had been there to witness a lot of things. He had seen the glory of God, the plagues, the deliverance through the Red Sea, the commandments of God given at Mount Sinai, and the gates of the promised land. He'd seen the glory of what was there to receive. But then he had to go through 40 years of suffering and had to play a part that he wasn't trained for. We have no record of Joshua having any kind of military background. But with God's help, he was the victor. But finally, the 40 years are expired. And so now Joshua becomes the new leader in Israel. In Joshua chapter 1, we see here this transition of power because Moses has now gone up into Mount Pisgah. He has got to once again see all of this land, but he never gets to set a foot therein. And in verse 1 it says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all of the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast." And he goes on to say, no one is going to be able to stand against you. He says, Joshua, I have given this to you. Now we have to pause on this. We're going to touch on this some more in the lesson tonight, but a lot of times in Scripture, we have promises given of God. I have given you. But yet it hadn't come to pass. God promised to Abraham, I've given you this land, but he didn't get to see it. Time with God is a very relative thing. And as we look here to what is being promised, that doesn't mean that Joshua could say, oh, we have new real estate. And God, when you finish getting it cleaned up, tell me and we'll move in. There were some things that Joshua was going to have to do. And we can read through even the pages of the New Testament and talk about the promise that's given to us that salvation is a free gift of God. But that doesn't eliminate the conditions of what we've got to do to receive this free and wonderful gift that God's been willing to give to man. Down to verse 5, he promises Joshua victory. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." But Joshua, there are some conditions to your being successful. In verse 6, he says, "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." Joshua, you've got to have the grit to do what I tell you to do. You've got to be strong and courageous, even though it may seem like the deck is stacked against you, that the odds are that there's no way you can be victorious. If you're strong and courageous, we'll take care of this, and one day you will be the one to divide the inheritance out to each one of the tribes, just as I have promised. And he said, "And if you will keep my law, you will see prosperity." In verses 7 and 8, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all of the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Stick with the book. Do what the law says to do. You've had it since the day Moses came down from the mount. Moses has been your tutor and your master, so to speak. You've been a minister or a disciple unto him. And Joshua, you know what the law says. Now just don't compromise it. Just do what you're told to do. And all of this will be yours, and no one will stand against you. But at this point, you can see Joshua being, first of all, very intimidated by the weight of leading such a great people. But then realizing, okay, we still have to cross a swollen Jordan River and move on to the first challenge in taking this land. And that is the city of Jericho. But one consolation that he has lurking in the back of his mind through all of this is what God says to him in verse 9. He says, "Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, and neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Joshua, hold your head up and go on. Do what needs to be done. Well, that takes us to the first major battle. And you can imagine how intimidating that is. To now come across the Jordan River. And of course, God makes a miraculous arrangement for them to cross. They step into a flooded Jordan River and the waters part. And Israel goes across on dry ground. Rahab shares with a couple of spies that came to check out the city of Jericho that whenever the people heard about their crossing of the Jordan River, their hearts just melted. There must be a God with those Israelites that's some kind of powerful for them to be able to have achieved such a success. In Joshua chapter 1 and going to verse 11, he says, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare your victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan. Go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." Joshua goes out saying, "Come, get ready, guys. We're crossing that river." In chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, "It came to pass that when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, that the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all of its banks at this time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood up and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam, that is Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all of the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all of the people were passed clean over Jordan." Whoa. An older generation watched the Red Sea part, and now their children saw a miniaturized repeat performance with the opening up of the Jordan River. And so they come across ready to do battle. And God gives Joshua the exact instructions as to what he needed to do. Now, as we mentioned, when all the nations up through Canaan heard about this massive Israelite force, probably a million plus people that have now invaded from the south, it says in chapter 5 and verse 1, that it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until they were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. So, now's the time. Joshua's already sent in spies. They know about the layout of the land. They know what's going on here with Jericho. And Joshua goes out and looks over what is ahead of him. God talks to him in the ending of chapter 5. And he says in the opening of chapter 6, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given unto thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." Oh, really? Last I checked, there were still walls over there. Joshua didn't argue. God says, "I've given it to you." But he also then goes on and explains what they've got to do to receive this gift. He explains about the marching around the city, that you don't get involved in shooting and battling down these walls. He goes on to say in verse 3, you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. And this thou shalt do for 6 days. Can you imagine the insults that were hurled down from those walls? Oh, you're marching around again? Maybe on day one they were seriously concerned about what was happening. But they're just marching around. And then they're going away. Some force you've got. It came to pass that when you make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when they hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. It says in verse 4, the 7 priests shall bear before thee the ark of the trumpets, the ark, 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and when that shout goes up before me, those walls are coming down. Doesn't make a lick of sense, does it? That's not how you make big stone walls fall over. But it's what God said to do. And going down to verse 24, we find them victorious. They did exactly what God said to do. And they burned the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. This was the first fruits of their battle, the first fruits of their labors. And so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Talk about being on the mountaintop. We got it across that river. We just knocked out one of the strongest cities in Palestine. And we did it with God's help and with God's blessing. And now everybody up and down the coast, it's terrorized that we are here. But Joshua's getting ready to hit the valley again. In a big kind of way. He'd had other disappointments in the past. But oftentimes, whenever you're experiencing those moments of victory, the successes that you have, that things have gone well and God's blessings are abundant, and look at where we are and look at what good has come, buckle up and hang on tight. Because the adversary doesn't like to see such moments of success. Now, there had been a little problem that came up during the course of this conquest of the city of Jericho. On this first victory, all of the first fruits, all of the spoils, were to go into the treasury of the tabernacle as an offering to God in thanksgiving for how he destroyed this mighty city. But there was a man by the name of Achan that decided to pocket some of that for himself. In chapter 7 and verse 1, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Apparently Joshua had no knowledge of this. He didn't know who took anything. As far as he saw, everything went according to plan. We did what God said do. The walls came tumbling down and we had the victory. He didn't know what was hidden in the floor of Achan's tent. So while Joshua is able to enjoy these moments of victory, see such encouraging things, see such great blessing from God, there's trouble on the horizon. The next town that they had to deal with was the city of Ai. And it was nothing compared to the sizable city of Jericho. The fortifications were nothing like the fortifications of Jericho. And so whenever Joshua realizes that's the next point of conquest, and it is a minor place to attack, he didn't even send the whole army. Here in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 2, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. Minor skirmish. Joshua, we got this. After what God's done for us, all the blessings He's done for us, just a few thousand men and Ai will be history. And then they went to battle. In verse 4, so there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Sepharim, and smote them with on the going down, and therefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. What? God, you said I could beat everybody. You said you would always be with me. All I had to do was be strong and courageous. And God, I've done that. Now, why'd we get whooped at Ai? 36 men are dead. And you said nobody could stand. You talk about hitting the wall. Joshua is dead. Devastated. In verse 6, Joshua rent his clothes. He fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord under the eventide. And he and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut us off and our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Said, God, what's happened here? He said, once word gets out that we are defeatable, everyone's going to want to take a shot at us. The people are not going to have any confidence in my leadership anymore because I told them what to do and we got defeated. I don't understand. Maybe it would have been better if we'd have never crossed the Jordan River. And maybe the plan should have been for us just to stay over on the east side of Jordan and not ever dream of coming into this promised land. He's second guessing himself. He questions his leadership. He questions whether or not the people will stick with him. And suddenly all of the adversaries are twice as powerful as he once viewed them. Because he'd had a defeat. Isn't that the way we sometimes do? God can bless us with so much. He helps us to recover from so many adversities. He helps us through the fires of this life and leads us through one victory to another, and then something goes haywire. And we are devastated. The church is going to fall apart. My leadership is horrible. There's not going to be any good influence. The world's going to see that we're no different than they are. And we can get hysterical over the fact that we've hit what we perceive to be a defeat. How many times have we been in that pit? Anguish just overwhelms. We did not get the break that we prayed for. We did not get the victory that we'd longed for. We did not get the help that we thought would be coming. Things didn't work out like we planned. And we become basically a basket case. Joshua needed to do something about his faith. And God tells him exactly what to do in verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" He said, there's some things you got to take care of, and we'll get this fixed. But there's a lesson here for you, and there is a lesson here for this entire nation. Now listen up. He said in verse 11, "Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and also have stolen and dissembled also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you." How many times, whenever we hit rock bottom and like the prodigal son, we finally come to ourselves, we have to take a deep breath and realize, yeah, I messed up. I didn't do some things that I should have done. I do have to bear some responsibility. Maybe it's me, maybe it's others that I trusted in, maybe it's the plan that I put together, maybe it was the dream that I had. There were flaws, and God had to reel me back down and give me a good dose of reality. I've been there. Have you? You're up on the mountain, and the next time you turn around twice, you're now down in the valley, and it hurts hard. But he said in verse 13, "Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou cannot stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you." Yes, you had a defeat. But let's turn it into a learning experience. You know, sometimes in this life, we've tried very hard to insulate everybody from failure. You're supposed to get an award just because you showed up. Whether you did anything or whether you did it well is beside the point. You just showed up, so automatically you're a winner. God's making the point, you got to clean up your house. There's some mess in Israel, and until you get that fixed, I'm not going to bless you, and you're just going to keep spinning your wheels. And so we know the story as we go on. Joshua then began to inventory all the families of Israel. And eventually, Achan's name was called. And he acknowledged what he'd done. That there was a Babylonian garment, there was some silver and gold he'd taken, and it was buried in his tent. And he and his family were destroyed for it. Because from the very get-go, it had been taught of God what to do with the spoils. Sometimes I say, well, isn't it a shame that all of his family had to die because of what Achan did? You can't tell me that that stuff was hidden in the floor of the tent and the rest of the family didn't know. And no one else was willing to step forward and say, Achan, this is wrong. This should never have happened. And because of them being accomplices in the situation, from what God had clearly explained aforetime, all of them were punished for their part in the iniquity. Now, after that got cleaned up, Joshua went back to Ai. He wasn't going to roll over on this. This little town wasn't going to get to be bypassed. And he put together a master plan. This time they attacked the city of Ai, but whenever Ai came out to fight, the Israelites ran. But there was another force waiting behind the city on the other side. And when all the men went running out of Ai to go destroy the Israelites, that other force came inside and burned the city to the ground. And when the men of Ai saw that the city behind them was on fire, then they turned around to retreat, but it was too late. They were trapped on both sides. And it says over in Joshua chapter 8 and verse 25 that there were 12,000 people from Ai that died. Joshua goes on then. Right after this, just as a reminder, after the victory at Ai, he had a reading of the law in Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 and 11, just to keep everybody reminded of what God had said. And then he had to deal with the Jerusalem alliance, the king of Jerusalem, and a host of other kings banded together to try and stop Joshua in Joshua chapter 10. And they defeated them. They went on then to subdue all of the land. And we find that the victory was complete. Joshua and his forces took the whole place. In Joshua chapter 21, and going down to verse 43, the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all of their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all of their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken of the house of Israel. All of it came to pass. Truly, the battle belongs to the Lord. We find that Joshua then completes his victory lap, so to speak, as they are now able to rejoice in the victories that they've been given. And as he closes the book in Joshua 24 and verse 15, he now looks at the people as he is now getting ready to pass the torch of leadership and says, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Don't you have enough evidence now to build your faith on it? Can't you have confidence in the God that we serve? We need to have that confidence of Joshua. Yep, there's going to be some mountaintops and there's going to be some valleys. But with God's help, it all comes out in the end. Thank you so much for your attention tonight.